Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be here today, to praise your name, to celebrate as we do, not just on Resurrection Sunday, but on every Sunday, the fact that you rose and that you are Lord and that you have sat down at the right hand of the Father, that you have made a way for us to join you and to be part of your family. Open our hearts today as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the scripture came to my mind earlier this week, and I don't remember what it was that brought it to mind. I can take this off now, I guess. But, that's better. When it came into my mind and I went over and I looked at it, I said, Lord, do I have to do this? I mean, I will if you want me to, but I really don't want to talk about this. Well, he didn't exactly speak to me in a roll of thunder or anything, but I didn't have anything else that came to my mind, so I thought, okay, I guess this is it.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, you ask people what a Christian is, and you'll get all kind of different answers. You ask somebody from the world that's not familiar with him, I say, well, it's somebody that goes to church, or maybe somebody that believes in God. Or if they've had bad experiences, they might think, well, somebody thinks he's better than me. Or somebody that hates gays, or somebody that's a hypocrite. Occasionally, you run into some honest unbelievers that will at least admit that Christianity has done a lot of good in the world, and that we're in a better place because of it, that it has had a positive influence on our society. People who are, some people call notional Christians or nominal Christians might say, well, somebody that goes to church or somebody that does good things, or as I was having a conversation with a driver today, I was saying, one of the things she said, well, we just do good for people and be nice to people and, you're going in the right direction. And I didn't jump all over, but I tried to just say, well, when I'm talking about that, when I've been talking about what's been going on the last few weeks or the last few months, I said, I keep saying that, there's only one way that, Jesus is the only solution for our problems. And maybe, and I kind of went through the whole thing on a high level of presenting the gospel, just so she at least heard it. At least heard the truth.
Amen.
Now, I don't know whether she's truly a believer or not, but I was like, okay, Lord, I can't drop this one. You kind of landed in my lap. I think just say, oh yeah. But I think Jesus might say something a little bit more different. Jesus might say, somebody who follows me. Jesus might say, one who loves. Or one who obeys his commandments, says, Lord, as he said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. But most importantly, what he would say is the one for whom I paid the price.
Amen.
Because without that, we can't do anything anyway. If he hadn't made the way in the first place, if he hadn't paid for our sins, it doesn't matter how many good works you do, that ain't enough.
Right.
And I don't want us to lose sight of that as we talk about some of this stuff. If you ask the question differently, if you say, what is a Christian like? Probably get a lot of the same answers from people. Oh, they're judgmental, they're hypocritical, they're bigots. They're intolerant. And you know what? Unfortunately, sometimes we can be that way. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's some things we ought not to tolerate. But the term tolerance has been sort of misused and abused. But when we find ourselves looking down on others instead of loving them, And when we fight, among ourselves, and we got so many sects and divisions, and it's not enough to say you're a Christian. You've got to add something to it. And when we behave ourselves in ways that are really no different than anybody else, maybe we deserve some of the criticism. But we do aspire to something greater. We aspire to be loving. We aspire to be unselfish, generous, and yes, to be lawful.
Amen.
Because Jesus calls us. Jesus calls us to a way of life that is so opposite the way we naturally want to live, the way our flesh inclines us to live. And it's evident in the scripture that we have today that we're going to look at. And, quite honestly, part of the reason why I didn't want to look at it. But he calls us not to retaliate against insult, but rather to be generous in return. To give more than what somebody's trying to take from us already. To submit willingly to to coercion, going that extra mile when that whole situation is unfair. Giving generously, those are things that we're not naturally inclined to do. Loving even your enemies. Praying for the people who mistreat you. Showing love to everyone, even the people that you don't like and that don't like you. Treating everyone with respect. Boy, I wish we could get some of that back in our society.
Amen.
But this is the mark of perfection. This is what we're striving for, that completion that comes in the love of God. Because God did all of these things. Jesus did all of these things. Not that he did not speak out when he needed to speak out. I'm not going to tell you today you've got to just roll over and not ever stand up for anything, not ever defend yourself. I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying here. But he is trying to teach us a different way of looking at things and how to have an attitude of our heart that is loving and desirous of the good of everyone that we come in contact with, even those who are not being good to us. And so we turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. I say turn to, soon enough that's going to be, I know some people have their printed Bibles still, but as people start doing everything digitally, that's going to become an archaic phrase, and I'll mark myself as old for saying turn to. But praise God, it's still God's word. How do you get it?
Amen.
You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Amen.
I always like to back up and give a little context. We all know, if we've been in church very long at all, that this is part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is up on the Mount of Olives and he's teaching the crowd here. And in this passage that we're looking at, you have several times where he says, "You have heard, but I say." And many of the quotes that he makes are directly out of the law. But he says to be, in the beginning, along about verses 17 through 20 there in that chapter, he says, and I'm sure he says this because he's about to make these statements. He says, "I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. I'm not about to tell you that the law is no good. I'm about to tell you what the law actually meant."
Amen.
So Jesus expands on these statements that largely come out of the old law, the first five books of the Bible, and he takes them to the heart. It's not about the words, it's not about the deeds, it's about what's in your heart.
Amen.
And so each of the discourses, as we read these things, "You have heard, but I say," and when you read on then, to find out what Jesus is teaching based on that particular thing. And so we're going to start with this, "You have heard," and all that and all that follows is a single teaching. "You heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." Where did he get that? He got that from several places, actually. Something is similar said in Exodus 21:24, again in Leviticus 24:19-20, and again in Deuteronomy 19:21. And what this was, it was part of the legal system that God set up. It was necessary to have law and order. So these things are in place so that when you have an injured party, You have some place to go. You go to the court system, and whatever was done to you gets done to whoever did it. But revenge was never the idea. The idea was law and order. If you want to find reference for that, it's in Leviticus 19:18. And he says there, "You shall not seek revenge." And you shall not harbor a grudge against your fellow citizens. And you shall love your neighbor like yourself. I am Yahweh.
Amen.
So then we come to this set of difficult instructions that Jesus gave. I'd say probably some of the hardest instructions in the Bible. There's a lot of things that, some of us struggle, we all have different struggles in our lives. And I would dare say a lot of these are pretty universal. But what does he mean? "Do not resist an evil person," or "an evil doer," as some translations might put it. Again, Jesus is taking here the legal precedent from the head to the heart. He's saying, it's not about your rights. You may have a right to come back and make this person pay, but that's not what I want you to do. I want you instead to have love for this person and to think about their good, not about how you can get them back. He wants us to respond to the insult with love. It's not an admonition to submit to somebody beating you up. Now, I say that with a caveat because we all know that's exactly what Jesus did. And why did he do it? He did not do it so that evil would triumph. He did it so that good would triumph. There may come a time when we got to take stuff that's not much fun at all, but the reason is there's a greater redemptive purpose. Most of us don't need to let ourselves get beat up. Jesus did that for a particular reason. It's not a reason to say to be in an abusive relationship and think that you have to just accept it. But turning the other cheek was a reference to a particular custom of the time. That was a way of insulting somebody, or it might be from a superior to a perceived inferior, but it was an insult. It was a backhanded slap to the right cheek. And Jesus said, instead of trying, in fact, you could go and you could sue. If that was inappropriate, you could go and you could sue and get the other person fined for doing that to you. So you wouldn't have the right to, but Jesus is saying, essentially, let it go. It's not your place to do harm in order to get vengeance. And then we come to the next verse, verse 40, where he's talking about lawsuits again, this time more directly. And somebody has come, and they want essentially the shirt off your back. And he says, not only do you give them that, you give them anything else, you give them above and beyond. And the cloak, the coat, in this particular translation says, but that outer garment was actually something that in the book of Exodus, and also in the book of Deuteronomy, you see it reported, you weren't supposed to take and keep. If you took an outer garment and pledge, if you took the cloak and pledge, you weren't supposed to keep it overnight. You were supposed to return it to its owner. So in this case, you would have had the right to hold on to that, even if he took your inner clothes out from under you. You had the right to keep that outer cloak. But Jesus is saying, no. If it serves the interests of love, we're going to tie this all together. That's why I've got two of these you have heard and I say, because they go together. If somebody's trying to take all you have, and Jesus says, offer them up more. That's pretty hard. Mm-hmm. You've got every right to keep it, but there's something bigger at play here. You're seeking the welfare of somebody else instead of yourself, even if that person is your enemy trying to hurt you. That's hard.
Mm-hmm.
But, as I was reading this, and I was thinking about it, I was thinking about some recent lawsuits that have been in the courts. And the people that have been basically taken for all they've got because they stood up on their Christian faith. What should their response should have been? Well, you know what? I'm not God, and I'm not going to get in the middle of that. That's between them and God. But there's also something I think larger at play. Because in all of those situations, it wasn't just an individual coming after these people. It was a coordinated, concerted effort, and there were much larger things at stake than a personal grievance. And under those circumstances, I think they probably did exactly the right thing by fighting it because, again, what's the issue? The issue is love. The issue is fighting for the rights of others. If they let that happen, what happens to everybody else who's in the same situation? Then we have the extra mile. Everybody, even if you don't know a thing about the Bible, you've heard going the extra mile, right? Doing more than was expected. Yeah. It's such an unusual thing that that it's notable to us, and we make a point of it, we think about it. If somebody does that, it makes a real impression. And where that comes from, you probably heard, is that the Roman soldier had the right to essentially conscript anyone that happened to be handy to carry his supplies for one Roman mile. And, you know, that would tend to make a person resentful. Whatever it is you're doing, too bad. You're going to have to take however long it takes, and you're going to have to carry this stuff. The natural response might be a little bit of resentment. But what a witness it would be if instead of responding in anger to that, you responded by saying, "Oh, I'll go with you. I'll take you 2 miles." Because our concern now becomes for the person outside of the circumstances under which we find ourselves. And then this idea of giving when asked. You know, I really didn't want to preach this one. I said, "Lord, as soon as I finish this, people will be asking me for money."
Amen.
But there are some things to know here. First of all, I had a preacher teach this about the tithe. He said, you know, we're thinking about the tithe the wrong way. Everything you have belongs to God. The question is not how much do I have to give, but how much do I get to keep? But an even better question than that would be, how much do I have to keep? See the difference in the question. It indicates an attitude of the heart that says, I want to do all I can. Now, does that mean that, you know, you see a panhandler on the street, or somebody just, you're just a soft touch, and if anybody asks you for something, you just got to hand it over? I don't think so, and here's why. Again, the whole idea is love and caring about people. And each situation is different. You need to be tuned into the Holy Spirit and know, because you're not going to necessarily know as a policy what to do in every situation. But we have to let the Holy Spirit be our guide, but sometimes giving somebody what they ask for is not a loving thing to do. You're not helping, you're hurting. You're doing harm, and you're not doing good.
Right.
And the whole point of what Jesus is saying here, we're going to get to in a minute, is love your enemies.
Amen.
Love does no harm. So when you do something that, you know, seems right on the surface, makes us feel good, but we're actually hurting somebody, then we're not really being loving. We're loving ourselves, really, making ourselves feel good because we did something. What's in your heart? It's always the question. That's what Jesus has been trying to get through with all these things he's been saying. Love your enemies, he says. And here's another, you have heard. And the reason I decided to cover two of them is I think these are tied together. He's given us all of this other stuff. Now he's gonna go one more step. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And I think this is a summary of what he's just been saying. And he's not quoting the law this time. The law certainly said love your neighbor, but it never said hate your enemy. And this love, the Greek word that's used there, the same word that we know, agape, it's the same love that he says we're supposed to have for each other. It's the same love he says we're supposed to have for God. And it's the same love that God has for us.
Amen.
A love that is sacrificial. Now you see where we're going. It means we want the best for him.
Right.
That's hard. But that's the way God wants us to live. It means that in the same way that we'd be willing to do anything for people that we call friends, people that we like, the same way that we'd be friendly to people that we call friends, people that we like, or our family sometimes, would we be willing to do for somebody that we don't like, that don't like us, that maybe is our active enemy? Now, Jesus didn't ask us to do something that he didn't do first.
That's right.
Jesus, Paul tells us in Romans, demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies,
right,
he died for us.
That's right.
That was the cause for which he allowed himself to be stripped and beaten and hung up on a cross and mocked and ridiculed and treated probably worse than any other human being ever has been treated. And yet he is the God of the universe because he loved his enemies.
That's right.
He says, pray for those who persecute you. This common English Bible says those who harass you, the word we might be a little more familiar with. Now, I think about this, and then I think about what people call the imprecatory Psalms. If you read some of the Psalms, David is like, stomp on my enemies, break their teeth out.
Yeah.
So what's going on here? I don't think we have a negation. I think what we have is that the fact that we have those Psalms in our Bible says that it leaves room for a cry for justice. There's always room for a cry for justice. But it should be our desire, as those who love like Jesus loves, our desire should be to see the salvation of our enemies.
Right.
How much difference would that make? And I confess, I'm as bad as anyone. I see stuff on the internet. I get mad. I gotta have my 2 cents. Usually I can keep quiet, but not every time. But what I ought to be doing in those situations is praying for those people because they're deceived by the devil and a lot of them are going to hell. When we do this, we're in sync with the very heart of God. And that's where we want to be.
Amen.
He says he gives his good things to everybody. Sun comes up on you whether you're good or whether you're bad. He gives to us the things that make for life. Regardless, some people call that common grace. And he says that he desires that all would be saved. Now clearly, there is a reward for the righteous and there is judgment for the wicked. Love demands both. There has to be justice for love to mean anything. But the goal is always redemption.
Amen.
And so he goes on to say, there's nothing special about loving people who love you back. Everybody does that.
Right.
There's nothing special about wishing the best or being civil or showing love to somebody that you like. But if you go the extra mile, I just use that term without even thinking about it. Mm-hmm. It's part of our vocabulary. But if what we need to be doing is act truly in our hearts, wishing the best, even for those people that we don't agree with, even for those people that are our enemies, we need to be civil to those people. We need to show those people God's love.
Amen.
That's not easy. I'm not saying it is. I'm struggling with it. I'll tell you the truth. But this is the mark of perfection. This is what God Himself has done. And we're called to the same standard. Our love must be complete. That word there, perfect, can be translated also as complete. A complete love has no holes in it. It only goes so, a love that only goes so far is not complete. Love requires some things of us. It does require that we speak out against evil. Because why? Because evil hurts people. Because if we truly love, we can't be silent about those things. But it also requires that we put aside ourselves. That we not respond in kind when somebody insults us or says bad things about us. How much more civil would our political discourse right now be if certain people would learn that?
Right.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, I said it. But we accept the hurt in order that we not cause more hurt. Love requires that we genuinely seek the good of our enemies. I had an experience, and it's kind of a trivial experience, but I had an experience yesterday morning. Y'all know I've been working crazy hours, and we've had some problems, and I got asked a question by somebody yesterday, and I gave them an honest answer. This is what we did. This is why we did it. And she said, "Oh, I would have never done that." And I so wanted to get into it. You were not there. You don't know what all went into this process. You don't know how we got to where we are today. I could spend time defending us and explaining, but I realized something. I realized, first of all, that how many times have I made the same kind of snarky comment myself about something other people did. So first of all, I got no leg to stand on. But also, I need to recognize that she's in a frustrating position too. I mean, after she's responsible for the system we just broke. So, it's not like she doesn't have a right to be a little bit upset.
Right.
So I just had to say, you know what? Drop it. Let it go. I had to fight with myself for quite a while, Lord, but let it go, because the loving thing to do, not that I thought it completely this way, but the loving thing to do at that point was to be quiet and to allow her the space to vent her frustration over the situation and not get angry and not escalate the situation. Nothing would have come good out of me picking that up and making a fight out of it.
Right.
Or we have a reaction to people who are attacking our beliefs right now and attacking the things that we believe in, and we so want to split off into camps. And I hope nobody hears me say that there's not a time when you need to stand up. I don't think I've said that. We need to be speaking up. We truly need to be speaking, as the Bible says, the truth in love.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That phrase has been abused, but it still remains good advice that when we're speaking the truth, we're doing so in a way that's constructive and uplifting and has the effect of maybe, if somebody's willing, being able to listen and respond to it. We have all the lawlessness that's going on right now. And make no mistake, what's being done is wrong. And many of the people who are doing it are doing so out of evil motives. But we also ought to realize that many of these folks, well, I would say all of these folks, but they're different levels, I suppose, but all of these folks have been deceived by the things that they've been taught. They've been deceived by a devil and his accomplices that are out to destroy life. And what we ought to be feeling, although we still have to stand up, we still have to fight back, we still have to, at a governmental level, have some justice to stop the chaos, on an individual level, we ought to be praying for these folks because they don't understand.
Right.
They have been fed a pack of lies and they're on the wrong path and it's not a good place. And yes, they may deserve what they get, but you know, God himself says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Right.
Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Amen. Our job is to pray and to do whatever is in our power to see redemption and salvation occur. And so the question we ask is, how can I respond in love? Now, a lot of times for me, the best I can do is shut up. But, you know, that's a start.
I don't remember that.
Questions to ask ourselves. What's my motivation? What is my motivation in the thing that I'm about to say? What is my motivation in what I'm doing? Who is it, after all, that I am defending? Am I defending myself, my person, my dignity, my stuff? If it's all about me, I might need to stop and think about it a little bit more. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? Like my wife likes to ask those questions. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? Or is what we're doing for the greater good, for somebody else? Sometimes you need to be angry. There's a righteous anger. God says, be angry and don't sin. If somebody else is going to be harmed in the situation, we definitely ought to be standing up. And you know what? That person might even be the very person that's trying to do the harm. But our motivation is love. And when we act out of that motivation, Jesus and we are together in this.
Amen.
And that's where we want to be. We want to be sharing his heart. We want to be doing the things that he would do. You know, that whole idea of what would Jesus do has become a cliche, but it's really not a bad question.
Right.
Show us, Lord. I freely admit I struggle with this as much as anyone else. These things that you've showed us, these things that you told us, are not the natural way that we want to be. Show us how to find your love, to find your heart in all the situations that we face today. Whether that be political, whether that be personal, whatever it is, we need to be your light. We need to be the example. We need to be the people that other people turn to find the peace that they see. And I don't think that we're doing a good job of that overall. And so I just ask for your wisdom and your help and your guidance as the church at large in how we can become, in these days, which may very well be the last days, it's sure looking like it. I know people have thought that since you first ascended, just about. But it sure looks like we're coming to that time, Lord, and I just pray that you would show us how to continue to be your witnesses in this world so that as many people as possible can come with us when we meet you.
That's right.
In Jesus' name, amen.